You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Document title, Twisting and Turning. Topic, Twisting and Turning Numbers to Your Own Measure. I just read the most horrific little research that you can find. Two researchers linked crime rates to heaven or hell. Research published by the Public Library of Science. Believing if you are on a highway to hell could impact whether or not you commit a crime. A study published in the scientific journal PLOS ONE by University of Oregon's Azim Sharif and University of Kansas's Miki Remtulla finds that people who believe in hell are less likely to commit a crime, while people who believe in heaven are more likely to get in trouble with the law. The two professors collected data for belief in hell, heaven, and God from the World and European Value Surveys that were conducted between 1981 until 2007, with 143,197 participants based in 67 countries. They compared the data to the mean standardized crime rate in those countries, based on homicides, robberies, rapes, kidnappings, assaults, thefts, auto thefts, drug crimes, burglaries, and human trafficking. Rates of belief in heaven and hell had significant, unique, and opposing effects on crime rates, Sharif and Remtulla found in the study. Belief in hell predicted lower crime rates, whereas belief in heaven predicted higher crime rates. Then suddenly, a couple of statements are made. They also found that a recent social psychological experiment showed that Christian participants who believe in a forgiving God gave themselves more money for the study. Participants in the punishing God and both human conditions overpaid themselves less than 50 cents more than what they deserved for their anagrams and did not statistically differ from the neutral condition. Those who wrote about a forgiving God overpaid themselves significantly more, nearly $2, the study found. Sharif and Remtulla believe that the study raises important questions about the potential impact of religious beliefs on global crime. What anagrams are they talking about? What money and payment are they talking about? What do you mean by a recent social psychological experiment? Is this the same study or something different? In the study mentioned earlier, we throw up a very important question. Which Christian believes only in heaven or only in hell? What Christian do you talk about? I know that a Christian believes in heaven and hell, there is no or. A Christian believes in the sixth commandment, do not murder. A Christian believes in the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. A Christian believes in the eighth commandment, do not steal. A Christian believes in the ninth commandment, do not lie. A Christian believes in the tenth commandment, do not covet. Oh, and while we are at it, a Christian also believes in the first five commandments. Do not have other gods before me. Do not make any graven images to bow to or to serve. Do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And let's not forget number five, honor your elders. So, my dear researchers, I do not know out of what hole you've crawled, but you've not talked to any Christians. --- Christians are followers of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, Yitalo, and are filled with His Holy Spirit. They do everything they can to improve their relationship with their God by following His laws and Christ's example. They do everything they can to improve their role in their personal lives, their family, their jobs, their church, their society. Being a role model for the young, and an honorable and respected person to their peers. The eyes of a Christian are set on the prize, an eternal life in heaven, helping others find their way to this wonderful place instead of the destination called hell. My dear friends, I know where this kind of trash research is coming from, and I know its goal. It was given media attention by CBS in Seattle, Washington, one of the most liberal states in our nation, and the focus on this is clear. It is creating a view that makes a Christian look ludicrous, and in the perspective of the tolerance and politically correct crowd, makes Christians look greedy, backwards, and stupid. I have some news for you, CBS, Seattle, Washington, and PLOS. We know your agenda. We know that Christianity will be ridiculed and frowned upon. We know that the world's agenda will not have any place for our high morals and standards. But we also know that while you might be successful for a little while, your scheme will fail. How do we know? Because we read the book. We know how the story ends, and for us, how it starts. I do, however, thank you for another confirmation of the truth of God's Word. Oh yeah, let me give you another thing to love about. When you read the book, we are the bride of Christ. The world, my beloved, is making the same mistakes again and again. There is no lesson learned from history. And when a small group opens its mouth and is really loud, then it must be true. Last week I told you a little about Hezekiah and how he was saved from Moloch. I see Moloch as a king of the underworld. Moloch, the name, comes from Melech, which is the Hebrew name for king. Hezekiah's brother was burned up in the fire of Moloch, and as you can imagine, God and his prophets spoke harsh words against this. Hezekiah was 25 years old when his reign as king started, and he began to restore the commandments of God in his kingdom. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. He became very, very ill in the 14th year of his reign. God restored his health and gave him another 15 years of life. Hezekiah's son Manasseh inherited the throne at age 12, so we know that it took Hezekiah and Hephzibah at least 2 more years to get pregnant. Why is all this important? Why am I sharing all of this with you? The reason is that irritating little piece of research and what we learn from it. What we learn from it is that we still haven't learned a thing. After all these years, people keep on repeating the same mistakes, and history, and with that God's Word, is time after time discarded. So, let's go far back in time, and also take our message from last week with it, and travel to the kingdom of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 30 to 36, King James Version. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah restored the worship to God, and he restored the holy days, like Passover, Pascha, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But then he fell into the same trap we have seen happening time and time again. The evangelists keep on saying it. Do not trust in your own understanding. Times are going bad. Woe is me. God, what is happening to me? Help me. Times are going great. I don't need God. I can go to the temple next week. I can go to church next week. Oh, I will pray for my food tomorrow. I can skip it today because I just don't have the time. I still need to do this. I still need to do that. The result is that people are placing self, their status, their property, or their worldly possession above God. They have created a graven image for themselves. What happened to Hezekiah is that God removed his blessing from him, and he fell seriously ill. Hezekiah had become very loved and very powerful, and then Scripture tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 23 to 26, King James Version, "And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. After Hezekiah had become so wealthy, he had trouble staying thankful to God for all he had. He became prideful in what he had. God stayed the hand of the adversary from his life, and Judah, because they humbled themselves before God. They realized their error and repented." Hezekiah's transgressions are also mentioned in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9 to 19, King James Version. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, "I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father, to the children, shall make known thy truth. God delivers him from death and covers Hezekiah's sins. Then, what a wonderful statement. The grave cannot praise God. Death cannot celebrate God. When we are in the grave, we cannot praise God. When we are dead, how can we celebrate His greatness? Those who have died can no longer learn the truths of God's word. It is the living, who shall praise God, and it is the fathers who shall make known the truth to their children. Then, after about 2 years, Hephzibah comes with child. Hezekiah, as a king, was in great need of an heir, and being without child, being barren, was seen as a curse or punishment from God. We know that Hephzibah was an Asherah worshipper, and that she also fell back into that kind of worship. But all of that is for another time. There is something else going on, something else that is wonderful. As many of you know, names have meanings, at least in the Hebrew language and in our language derived from those names. The word Hephzibah is found in two places in the Bible. The first place is in 2 Kings chapter 21, where we learn this name as the name of Hezekiah's wife, and in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. It is not uncommon for husbands and wives to have pet names for each other, terms of endearment, words that are very exclusive and private, terms which would be inappropriate for anyone else to use. So does God, for us, His bride, the church. He has a word which expresses the tenderness of His love for us. It is Hephzibah, which means, my delight is in her. The love that God has for His bride, the church, gives Him delight. When you read in the Bible, in the book of the Song of Solomon, you read of God's love and His delight for His church in terms that almost make us blush. Just like your children, perhaps, when they see mom and dad hug and be silly, and a smile comes over their face when they see the tenderness of that love. So also, God has a tender and wonderful love for His people. He calls us Hephzibah. My delight is in her. At Mother's Day, we were talking about respect, honor, righteousness, and godly love. At Father's Day, we talked about truth, setting and being an example, and following God, giving our life for our bride. Today, we see God and His love for His bride, a bride that follows, does not forsake, and repents from her sin. And yes, we are talking about God and the church, Jesus and His bride. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2-7, King James Version. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God loves us so much that He gave His Son for us. He loves us so much that He has given us a perfect plan for our salvation, our joy, happiness, and our physical, social, and mental prosperity. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2-4, King James Version, it reads, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2-4, King James Version. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. God intends that we be blessed. God intends that we know that we are his delight, that we enjoy his love and grace and faithfulness. This is also the truth that must be reflected in a Christian's marriage. The Christian man and the Christian wife, before the face of God, are to say concerning each other, "My delight is in her hymn." Do you experience that blessing, that your love for each other causes delight to be in your heart, a joy? If not, why not? Is yours a happy marriage? Or have you secretly at times given up and resigned yourself to a life of disappointment in each other, and perhaps said that to yourself, and maybe even verbally to each other? Have you concluded, "Well, I can't change her hymn"? Do you find yourself living with resentment, frustration, distance, the inability to communicate? Do you feel trapped in your marriage? God intends that the marriages of his children be a means in his hand to teach us and to convey to our hearts something of the truth that God takes pleasure in us, that he loves us not only, but that he delights in us and is speeding the days when we shall be with him in fullness of joy, in the fullness of his joy. That is the blessing of a godly marriage. The blessings coveted by so many today are the microwave blessings of what this person does for me in the thrill of a moment. These are not the blessings that God has in store for a Christian marriage. No, the blessings of God in a Christian marriage are deep. They are abiding, and therefore they are slow working. They are forged blessings. God blesses you as a child of God in your marriage. He blesses you more than you realize. God has blessed you more than you even know. The blessing of God is to be found in marriage, in a godly marriage. But to experience those blessings, there are a number of things we must follow. The first is obedience. A principle of the scriptures is that obedience is the way God is pleased to show us his favor. Our obedience to his word and commandments is not the condition of merit. We do not earn God's blessing by our obedience. Jesus Christ earns our blessing alone on the cross, but our obedience is the response of thanks to God. To obey is the way whereby we thank him, and also the way whereby God is pleased to have us experience his blessings. In the covenant with Moses, Moses reminded the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy time after time, in forceful words, that the commands of God set before them must be obeyed in their life in Canaan. Then, in that way, God would shower heaven's blessings upon them. There is an important truth here. The blessing of God is to be found in the way of humble obedience. The important truth is this: happiness never comes by seeking it, but happiness is always the byproduct of obedience. Happiness is the fruit of obedience. Obey and you will be happy. But seek your own happiness, seek your own emotions, and you will not be happy. Obey your God. That means do not look at the other person in your marriage and talk this way: "I will, if you will." Do not make your obedience to God in marriage conditioned on the actions of the other. Have you ever said, "Well, I could be more loving, dear, if you..." Have you ever said, "Well, I could submit to you and I would be a whole lot more pleasant around this house if you... Oh no, minus minus. The blessing of God is to be found in the way of obedience, and the commands of God are so very clear. Husbands, love your wives. What is the command of God? Love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church, sacrificially, exclusively. He loved the church. He gave his life for the church. He emptied himself. To what extent are you to love your wife? In everything. That command is very clear. Now do that. Obey God without any conditions. Do that. Love your wife. And the command of God for wives? That is very clear too. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What? Submit. How? As unto the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. To what extent? In everything. Obey that. Not only if you feel like it first, not conditioned on the worthiness of your husband. You might not think he is worthy to be submitted unto. He is not worthy. There is not one husband, not one wife, who is worthy in himself or herself. You must obey God even if there is no guarantee that the other person is going to change at all. Obey God, trust and obey, for there is no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. The world just doesn't seem to get it right, and then we come forth with another flaky research project. We bend the questions, the numbers, the results, and we can say, you see how right we are. We don't need God. The proof is in the numbers. My brothers and sisters, in reflecting on all of this, let us never forget that we are all part of God's grand design. Though the world may attempt to twist his truth, the unchanging word remains a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do not stand alone in our convictions, nor do we battle in isolation. God's promise is that his delight is in us as we stand firm, anchored in his commandments. We must guard our hearts diligently, keeping our eyes on the eternal prize. The voices of the world, with their flawed research and skewed agendas, can often appear loud and imposing. Yet, as we hold to the teachings of Scripture and remain humble in obedience, we participate in something far greater than ourselves. Our relationships, our marriages, our communities, all find their true blessing in living out the commands of Christ. Remember, my friends, to prepare yourselves as his bride daily, in faithful devotion, in sincere worship, and in steadfast love for God and one another, we demonstrate who we truly are, children of the Most High. As we journey on, let our hearts overflow with grace, hope, and a holy expectation of that glorious day when we dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God calls his bride to him to come closer to him to be ready for the parade into the marriage banquet hall. Can you hear the call, my bride? Hephzibah, my delight is in you. The lamps are full. Our hearts are full with the Holy Spirit, ready to shine his light. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9, King James Version. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. My beloved brothers and sisters, you are the bride. Be ready. Our Lord is coming, and he is anxious to see us with him at the dinner table, because his delight is in you. Let the world say what they want to say and twist what they want to twist. You know the story. You know how it ends. Amen.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.